Dave and Marilyn, come on up. Let me pray for you guys. I love this couple. They've been a great blessing to me. We've walked together, worked together at the Telford Church, and now you guys are actually have a title there. You're pastors of marriage and family.
Right.
And that's a beautiful acknowledgement of what you've been for many years. So, Lord, I thank you for David and Marilyn, and I pray, Lord, that as they open their mouths, Lord, that you would speak to us. And, Lord, for those of us who are married, I pray that you would strengthen our marriages. And for all of us, Lord, I pray that you would strengthen our relationships mm-hmm. with one another and with you. In Jesus' name, mm-hmm. amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, Pastor Joel. And good morning, church. I think we live in a very, very strange time. I tell you, when I hear that you can go on the internet and order food from a grocery store and get it delivered, that boggles my mind. So what I did is I tried it. I thought, I'm going to try this. So I ordered a chicken and an egg. And I ordered it from Amazon. Now I'm waiting which comes first. But today's message is brick and mortar. Now, I'm not here to speak and make a construction class out of this, but as we go on with the message, you will see what we mean. For Ephesians 5:31, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and be joined with his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. In Hebrew thought, this term, one flesh, refers not only to the physical body, but also to the whole person. This, they are to become one person. This is going to be a hard job to do, isn't it, men and women? So, how does this operate in this one flesh? Well, there's very important components, or we call bricks, that comprise a marriage. You see up there on the bulletin, communications and finances and children and plans and in-laws. Did I say in-laws? In-laws. Unforgiveness. Viewpoints. Conflicts. This all comprises a marriage. But those are the bricks. And our whole plan here today is to show you how to pray together that would be the mortar. We want praying together be the mortar that holds all those things together. So we strongly believe that praying together will help this one flesh marriage. We also strongly believe that it's a very important thing, especially in these days, that we pray together as a couple, because there's a lot of things coming against us and coming God might have us to do. So as we come together and pray together as a husband and wife, this is a tangible thing in our everyday lives.
Mm-hmm. So what might be some of the reasons for a husband and wife to pray together? And we say the first one is that it will increase your one flesh. It builds it, and it increases the intimacy that a husband and wife share together. The same thing is true, you know, as we are sister to sister or brother to brother in the church. The more we share from the heart, the more connected we are. So a lot of these principles can be applied to anyone who is not married. Okay, so many Christian husbands and wives have a very active prayer life independently, but they don't have an active prayer life, not a consistent one, as a couple. And Dave and I were really surprised. We've been doing marriage ministry for over 25 years, that in the church, many couples are not taking advantage of the increased blessing of your marriage partner in union with you. So today we'd really like you to try and see where we're heading here. This is about a blessing from God. It's not something God is giving you to do that is just another thing to check off. It is a gift that God gives us. So let's see, Ephesians 5:21 instructs the children of light. And we, the church, are the children of light. And Paul says, submit one to another. I don't know that we hear that often, but that's the word. We are to live in submission. And he says, out of reverence for Christ, we do this. Okay? Now, this successfully happens when both partners are obeying and listening for the guidance and the direction of the Holy Spirit. This is the key. Each one of us individually hearing the Holy Spirit and obeying him, following what he is saying. So when husbands and wives then pray together, they are revealing their heart to God. And the other spouse is getting an opportunity to listen to this heart that is absolutely vulnerable and transparent. And what it does as they do that, they hear their mate's feelings, their anxieties, their needs, their joys, their sorrows, their disappointments, their aspirations and dreams. They become connected in such a powerful way, not only with each other, but with God. So in a one-flesh marriage, we like to say in our home, and it's true, God is the supreme partner. He is our head, and he guides us with wisdom and with direction, but he's also the heart of the marriage. So he's pouring love into each one of us for one another and for him. And the connection is so increased with the three of us.
So we want to give you a little demonstration. What we have found out by ministering to couples, that this here is our everyday situations. All of these coffee beans in here, it's what goes on in a day that we have to put in us and think about and do. This is then at nighttime,
yeah.
The men and the husband and wives come, and I won't say go to bed, I'll say collapse in bed, and they say a couple prayers, and that's about it. The next day starts all over again. But we feel, and we highly recommend, and we tell our couples, get up in the morning and pray together before. Now, this might be new for you, so you start 15 minutes. For Marilyn and I, we can go for 2 hours. But as we do this, we fill ourselves up with prayers of the day. And we can handle all the situations and things that come about our day. And we still got our prayers in. So we're all filled up with prayers that when all situations of the world hits us in one day, we can withstand it because we're prayed up.
That really works. It really works. You know, the Lord says he wants the first fruit. It's a sacrifice, but it's going to be so worth it because you will find God doing miracles throughout the day and get more accomplished than you ever could have on your own. So try it. We challenge you. Ephesians 5:31, it requotes Genesis 2:24 out of the scriptures of the Old Testament. And it says, again, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother. He'll be joined to his wife, they will become one flesh. Now, this is, Paul says in the very next verse, this is a great mystery, and I take it to mean Christ in the church. So this hidden mystery that God ordained is a permanent union between his son and the church. We have no concept of eternity, but it was surely before he ever created anything. It was always there in God that his son would have a bride. And marriage is that image on earth of that union. And God is so amazing. You know, he knows his little sheep, and he knows we need a lot of help, so he gives us images on the earth. And marriage is that reflection. As God willed that Christ would have a permanent bride, so he wants us to have a permanent one flesh union. Christ is the head, and the church is the body. So we are united as one flesh, which is interesting. Because in God's economy, there's not addition. It's not one and one equals two. It's very frequently one and one equals one. But don't try that in any of your calculations. It does not work any other place. Okay. So we're going to give you an example of a triangle.
So you'll see on the monitor there, the triangle. Where God is at the top, the husband and the wife are on either side. Now this is, you might just first start praying together, and you're far apart. But as you, like my wife said, individually, husbands spend time with God, wives spend time with God, but also spend time with each other, and you move closer and closer to God, you automatically get closer and closer to each other. Mm-hmm. It's a triangle that as you move up on that triangle, you get closer to each other. We feel praying together is one of the most important things. Mm-hmm. And actually, we know of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. All one, but operate in three different persons.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we feel that earthly representation is wife, husband, and God. Mm-hmm. We're all three different people, but we operate as one. God's presence is in us, for us believers. God's presence is in us, and it fills us. And as we three come together, praying together, we spend time with him and with each other.
So Matthew 18:20 says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm in the midst." And as David said, God is living in us, and he just loves unity. If we recall, that happened to be one of the prayers of Jesus. He gave us the Our Father, and he gave us the prayer of unity. God loves unity. The enemy loves division. So think about how you're operating, and you'll know immediately which direction is the right one. And this unity is not just for husband and wife, okay? Yes, there's an exponential increase here because it's a one flesh. It's something that God did, a mystery at the time that we got married. But it also works where two or three are gathered. So where there's a small prayer group, or if it's sister to sister in the church, or brother to brother in the church, have a prayer partner, because your prayers are more powerful together. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 12 also says, "A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart." Once again, the word is full of these kind of admonitions. It's three equaling one. It's increased power and strength when we do this. So that's why we really want to bring the message of doing it, because you're bringing greater blessing into yourself, your marriage, your family, your children, your inheritances.
So when we get together to pray, I just want to remind you, husbands, this is not a time to pray on your wife. It's to pray with your wife. Number two, praying together brings an agreement to God's will. When we both spend time and pray and ask God to speak to us, and we hear God, we automatically become in agreement with each other, because my wife is hearing the same thing God is saying, because God is not a God of confusion. He will speak the same thing to her as he will to me. Excuse me. And we will come in agreement. There's no power struggle. There's no, I'm just agreeing with you because I want to get the new boat. That's none of that.
And we do know that there will be power struggles, okay? There will be conflict in marriage, and conflict is not bad. I know we all love to avoid it as much as possible, and it's nice to avoid it if you can. But when conflict comes, it could be either for good or bad. The choice is actually yours. Do you want that conflict to bring light in a situation and revelation and growth? Or do you want it to be like a fire that is going to burn up your relationship? We make that choice, and it's totally, totally in our own hands. So the conflict, this power struggle, we explain to couples that if Dave is praying about an issue and I'm praying about the issue, and we come together and we say, well, this is what God is leading me in, and he's saying what God's leading him in, then what's happening?
Well, there's no struggle. Mm-hmm. And when the enemy does come and say, oh, well, you shouldn't have done this, we can't point fingers and say, I only did it because you wanted me to. We say, God, you told us to do this. Now you're going to make it happen.
And we all know when we don't do it that way, what creeps in to our situation? I told you so. I told you not to do that. Don't we love that phrase?
Accusations.
And we know, where does accusations come from? Does it come from God? No. The word tells us accusations come from an enemy. And this is a plan to destroy the unity of your marriage. Also, there's problems with sometimes anger, bitterness creeping in. Oh, resentment maybe. Oh, I have a lot of trouble forgiving that. These things can actually be avoided if you both are going to God and you're getting God's mind. How can you have a power play? And you can't point the finger at one another and say, you. And we're not most likely to go, you. Okay? We have a little more respect here that God knows what he's doing. Occasionally, we may have a little concern our spouse knows what they're doing, but never God.
So I'll give you an example of this. We owned a chimney business, and about 16 years ago, I fell off a roof, and I was taken to a small hospital, a local hospital, and they tried to set my hip. Tried to set, and it didn't work. So they sent me to a high trauma hospital.
But let's say Pastor Joel was at the emergency room with us that day and prayed with us.
16 years ago.
Yeah.
You remember it better than I do. Well, so, it was very important to us that day.
But while we were at the small hospital, my wife asked the doctors here, who would you recommend to where they were taking me? And they gave her a name. So we get there at this high trauma hospital, and we asked for this doctor, and they said, oh, he's out in California at a conference for a week. He won't be back for a week. Mary said, okay. So I am laying there. I could not get out of bed. They strapped me to a piece of foam so that I wouldn't move my leg in and out or up and down or anything. So this other surgeon comes in, and he says to us, well, will probably do surgery tomorrow, and he's telling us everything what he's going to do. And after he walked out of the room, my wife comes to me. She goes, "We have to pray. We have to pray and see what does God want us to do in this situation?" And we did. And we both got, "Wait. Wait for the doctor that's out in California." So,
which was going to be a week of laying in bed.
And I'm laying there. Can't go to the bathroom. The same doctor came in and he goes, "Okay, Dave, we're going to." I said to him very nicely, I said, "Doc, my wife and I prayed about it, and we felt God said to wait for the doctor that's in California." Well, so some of you people that dealt with doctors, his face was like, "This guy's a whack job." But he walked out storming. He was not a happy camper. So that night, the nurse comes in and puts an IV in me, getting me all ready for surgery the next day. And I said, "What are you doing?" She goes, "This is the doctor's orders." And I'm thinking to myself, well, I'm supposed to be waiting for another 4 or 5 days for the other doctor. So I called my wife. And
I was upset because I said to him, "Dave, why did you let them put an IV in your arm? You're not going to surgery. This is preoperative preparation."
My wife is a nurse, and she's saying, "No, you're not going." The next morning, this doctor comes in my room, and he says to me, he goes, "Dave, are you ready? We're going to start." I said, "Doc, I don't know what you didn't understand something here, but I am not having surgery today." Well, he was furious.
He calls me at
5:30 in the morning. He visits me in the hospital.
5:40, I get woken up with this phone call, which was very upsetting because your husband's in the hospital and you don't know now if something horrible happened. And he starts to tell me that I have got to convince him to have surgery. And he gives me a complete long list of all the dire consequences that will happen. And I'm thinking, this is insane. I've dealt with surgeons as a nurse. And he was on steroids, this guy. I mean, it was something else. So I think I got a little upset with him. I'm going to be perfectly honest with you. I'd say to Dave, my New York Italian kicked in. And I said to him, and this is really a quote, I'm going to be honest, "Doc, I don't know you from a hole in the wall, and I don't have anything against you, but we are not having surgery today. We prayed and we told you that." And the next thing I heard was click. And that was the end of that conversation.
So I did not have surgery.
Which just shows you that there can be a struggle in following God's will. We're not saying that this is easy, you know, because we have an enemy that wants to deflect us.
So I did not have surgery that day. So I waited a week, and a day before surgery, the PA came into the room, and she's explaining what the doc's going to do and everything. And we told her what happened. And she said, "Oh, the doctor that's in California would have waited 4 or 5 days anyway, because he doesn't want to do any surgery while your hip is inflamed or swollen. And studies show that if you wait, you won't need any blood transfusions. Otherwise, I would have needed a blood transfusion. The next day, he would have done it." So we just looked at each other, and we just said, "Oh, God, you are so good." So the next day, doctor comes in from California.
No, about 4 more days. We had to wait an entire week with him laying there.
So the doc comes in. My wife never meets him, and she likes to meet the doctor and sees what's going on. So I'm in surgery.
And I'm in the waiting room. And the time is clicking and clicking and clicking. And I'm thinking, fractured hip. I mean, wow, this is really taking a long time. Finally, the doc comes in, and he says, he gives me the rundown of what he had done, and he said, well, all the diagnostic tests did not show the severity of this injury. He said, your husband's hip was in 15 pieces. And I had to put in 2 steel plates and 8 pins. And I thought, wow, okay. And I'm thinking to myself, I am so glad we waited. So the next thing happens is he says to me, can I ask you a question? And I said, sure. And he says, why did you wait for me? You don't know me. And I just said, well, we prayed and God told us to wait for you to do the surgery. And he just put his head down, and he really did this, and he just very quietly said, I am so humbled. Need I say more about the difference of the doctors and God knowing what he's going to put you into? But let's be honest, not all of those prayers go as smoothly in agreement. So we're going to show you another lesson we learned, having a problem being in agreement.
So this took us years and years to develop, and we call that the Olympics, that after years and years of praying over stuff, seeing what we should do, and hearing God's voice, it helped us that when we came, which we said the Olympics, this we needed to make a decision here. And God came through once again like he always does. In the meantime, we still had our chimney business, and I drove past a warehouse that went up for sale. And I talked with the owner of the warehouse, and I come home and I say to my wife, hey honey, we gotta pray about this. This warehouse opened up down close to our home. We gotta pray about it and see if God wants us to buy it. So maybe 3-4 days go by. I asked my wife again, honey, we gotta pray about this.
I was telling him I was busy. Again he came, maybe another 4 days later.
And I asked him.
Asked him, have I heard from God yet? What are we supposed to, what are you getting about the warehouse?
And
again I said.
I didn't have a chance to pay for it. Now my wife took care of all the books in the business. So she sees the finances, she sees everything. And she goes, I haven't got a chance to pray for it. So maybe 3 or 4 days after that, after I came to her the second time, the owner of the warehouse calls me and says, Dave, I just want to let you know I got a buyer for the warehouse.
Happy camper. I was thrilled. I don't have to pray now. Oh, yes, it gets better.
So I would say maybe a week goes by. The owner of the warehouse calls me and says, Dave, that sale fell through. Do you still want the warehouse? I said, I'll tell my wife.
This time I was not a happy camper.
So I came to her and asked her, let's pray about this.
And I immediately had that feeling in the pit of my stomach. I wasn't going to like the answer God was going to give me. So here's the great strategy. Just don't ask him, and then you're not going to be in disobedience, right?
So a week goes by. This happened over like a month period of time, but another week goes by. The owner of the warehouse calls me and says, Dave, I found another buyer. I said, okay. I came to Maryland. I said, honey, I said, don't worry about praying for the warehouse. He sold it.
Well, this time I was in trouble. Okay, the Lord had enough of my nonsense. And I got a sense of conviction that almost knocked me off my feet. It was the realization of what I've done. The disobedience to God and the lying, which actually really, I always prayed about everything. But God knew I had a fear of finances, and he was going to help me get over it. He was going to deliver me through this entire thing. So when Dave came,
well, then the owner of the warehouse calls me again and says, that sale fell through. Do you still want it?
Oh, wait a minute. I had repented.
You repented.
That's it. So when I got that conviction, I really repented. And I said to God, if you ever give me another chance, Lord, I promise I'm going to do it. Thinking that somewhere down the line in my life, I might get another chance.
Well, this chance came faster than she thought. So the owner of the warehouse calls me and says, Dave, that sale fell through. Do you still want it? And I'm thinking to myself, well, do we want to go down this route? Maybe it's God not saying to have it. But anyways, I came to my wife and I said, honey, I said, the warehouse is open.
And I said, buy it, buy it. I want you to buy it. I finally did it. I finally got there. And so, but isn't God so awesome? Because in all of that, I really have to give Dave credit. He did not badger me. He didn't dominate me. He never yelled at me for not praying. He didn't get angry. He seriously had patience. And so it worked. He let God do his fighting for him. And his wife straightened out.
I might have said, get her, Lord. But really, I just thought to myself, God, if this is of you, you're going to make it happen. And he did.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, really, three times
yeah.
He made it happen.
Right. But God was teaching us and giving us lessons.
Yeah. Now, these are some big things. And you might only come on little things that you have to pray about. I'll quick give you another thing. Our son comes to us. He belonged to a ski club from school. He comes to us, and he went to the ski club all the time. And we gave him $200, I think it was, and he went skiing. This year he comes to us, and we said, well, we'll pray about it. Well, God said, no. And we tell him. He wasn't happy. He wasn't happy because, Why would God say no? Why would, you know how children can be. But he said no. That year, we had the warmest winter. It snowed one time, and it didn't last. And it was so warm, they couldn't even produce snow at the ski lodge. And when he saw that, when he went off to college, he calls Mom and Dad. Pray for this.
Right. So we wanted to be showing you two different examples from our own life. One where we easily came into agreement about waiting for a surgeon, and the other one where God also had an agenda. Sometimes these things are for the mate or for us, you know, that we learn things in it. And we're a team, so we have to help each other. We have to give each other grace. We're really good at doing it in the church with the brothers and sisters because we don't live with them. But sometimes grace can be lacking in our homes, and that's what God wants to develop here. So Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together unless they be in agreement? It's essential. Mark 3:25, if a house is divided against itself, it cannot stand. So if David and I are one flesh, and I'm going this way, and he's going that way, and we're going to divide this house, and it's going to fall, okay? So let's follow the way the Lord tells us to do things.
Also, Matthew 18:19, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Now, we know God's word is true, and this can be hard because we know we pray. We have children that are not walking with the Lord, and we pray. And we still stand on that word that, God, you're going to have to come through for us.
That's right. It may not be easy, but perseverance. Remember the widow that went to the judge, the unjust judge, and she kept on praying. She was going to bug him, and she was going to get what she wanted. We have promises from God. He gave them to us because he wants us to have them. He wants to give you the promise. He wants to rescue us. He's rescued us from all of our sins. He's not going to stop. So we have to persevere. So the next reason is spiritual warfare increases exponentially in a one flesh. Leviticus 26:8 says, one puts 1,000 to flight. Two puts 2,000 to flight. Oh, wait a minute. It doesn't say that, does it? It says two puts 10,000 to flight. And this is what we're trying to say. In your one flesh marriage, or in your union with another sister in the Lord or a brother in the Lord, you can have powerful prayers when you will come together in unity. So let's really ramp it up, because the day we're living in is very difficult, and we are going to need that exponential power. 2 Corinthians 10 also tells us, and it's verses 4 and 5, for the weapons of our warfare, they are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds and casting down arguments. I love that part. Casting down arguments. No arguments between the mates. No arguments in the body of Christ, because we are going against the enemy instead of each other. Let's see, casting down arguments. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We are fighting an enemy who has the audacity to come against God, and we want to take him down. Bringing every thought into captivity to obedience to Christ. We have authority in Jesus to tear down demonic strongholds. Jesus said he came to destroy the works of the devil. Guess what? We have the same assignment.
So both men and women have this ability. And as we combine our abilities together, mm-hmm. we are really an unstoppable team.
That's right.
We can really tear down strongholds as we come together and pray together. And we want to make sure that we don't wait toward each other, but at the enemy.
And use the weapons God gave us.
And use the weapons that God gave. Some of these weapons are decreeing God's word, thankfulness, praise. Now, I know you didn't hear me up front here when I was singing, but I make a joyful noise, not praise, but it's still good to God. Faith and our prayer language. I know this is a church that believes in prayer language. So 1 Corinthians 14:15, I will pray in the Spirit, and I will pray with understanding also.
And the last reason is going to be that we are directed, actually, in prayer to comfort one another. And a very important scripture that we really don't hear. We don't hear much about comforting. But it's 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. And it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. I want to emphasize that. Just like he is the God who healeth thee, and he's Jehovah Jireh, he provides for us. He's our provider. He's our deliverer. He's our savior. He is the God who comforts us. That's one of his names, and he gave it to us so that we would know him. But then he says, who comforts us in all of our troubles. Why? So that we may be able to comfort those who are in trouble with the comfort that God has comforted us with. Think about how God comforts you. Tenderly, gently, lovingly. And that's the kind of love and comfort we're to give our spouses.
I know the church is really good at comforting one another. for a loss or something that might happen, the church really comes together and comforts those kind of people. But we're talking about a husband and wife comforting each other. And I'll give you a year ago, I had prostate cancer. And I wake up about 2 a.m. and I'm thinking about this, and I started crying. And I thought, wow, God, I could die. This is serious. I crawl in bed, and my wife gets up, and she goes, what's wrong? And I tell her what happened, and she's comforting me 3 a.m. That's what God wants us to do, to comfort each other.
Mm-hmm. So we hope we've whet your appetite to pray together and use the wonderful blessings that God wants you to have, and have patience with one another. Give each other grace, and prayer is never a place to criticize your mate. Just like you would probably never dream of criticizing a sister in the Lord that you were praying with, don't criticize your spouse. You know, it's a place of drawing closer to God and closer to one another. So we bless all of your marriages. Oh, yeah. Steve has one-line prayers, and it's a great way for a couple to come
just
together.
Just to start praying together.
Just to pray their prayers of blessings over your marriage. So God bless you all. Thank you for your time. Mm-hmm.